away all those beautiful roses, the lovely lawn they had. Beautiful English lawn. That's gone. The roses are all gone. And they've put in pebbles. A garden of pebbles. Well, dear God, you don't want that kind of garden in your life. Amen. And so we need to remove the hindrances and get the stones of unbelief out of the way. One of the biggest hindrances to healing is uncertainty. You are not certain that it's God's will for you to be living in health, divine health. I tell people there's something better than divine healing, that's divine health. And you are not certain that that's God's will for you. Uncertainty. We want to deal with that. The man came to Jesus, he was a leper. And he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. And Jesus said, I will. He had no difficulty in believing that God could heal him. His difficulty was uncertainty. He wasn't sure that God wanted to heal him. And that's where people are today. They're not sure that God wants to heal them. Jesus said, I will. I want to be made whole. And the man was healed. And Jesus doesn't play favorites. He is no respecter of persons. In other words, he doesn't put one person above another. He loves us all with equal love and wants us to have equal treatment. So the first thing, the difficulty that we've removed, is uncertainty. The next thing is that you believe you're being punished for something you've done in your life. God is punishing you. No, God doesn't use sickness to punish people. The disciples came to Jesus on one occasion as they were passing a blind man. And they said, Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents? Who did the wrong here? See, they believed that he was being punished for something that was something that either he did wrong or his parents did it. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents. Hello? God's not punishing him. But this sickness is for the glory of God. The glory of God wasn't in the man being sick. The glory of God was going to be demonstrated in him being healed. So Jesus healed him. Jesus healed him immediately. And the man went away seeing. So you are not being punished. Your sickness is not a punishment from God. You need to get that difficulty out of your mind, your way of thinking. Because you're going to be healed. Faith is the instrument that heals you. And faith must have confidence in God. And there are other minor hindrances. That you are unworthy. That you're not good enough to be healed. That is one that you have to get rid of. God loves you. He loves you totally, completely, and absolutely, without any reservations on his part. He wants to see you whole, and he wants to see you healed. That you're unworthy. Unworthy of what? Jesus would never let people say they were unworthy. He stopped them immediately. When the prodigal son came to his father, he was going to say to him, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father didn't let him get that far. He stopped him immediately. But see, you come back out of church traditions. Tradition will hold you back from your healing. That's one of the hindrances. Tradition will teach you that it's God's will for some people to be sick and some people to be well. Well, that's like Calvinism. It's God's will to save some and to damn others. That's a form of Calvinism. People rebel at that. you need to rebel at this other thing that says, the tradition says it's God's will for some people to be sick and some people to be well. No, it's God's will for all. God is not putting you in a class, a different class from other people. He treats us all equally with the same measure of love. Hallelujah. So that being said, you may have other questions about divine healing. Please feel free to come and see me later and ask about them, or to see Pastor Andrew, who actually his title at the moment is the Right Reverend Andrew Golber, Bishop-elect of the Western Orthodox Church in Davis, in Doncaster. They both start with D. And then Grace's title is the Right Reverend Grace Golber, Coadjutor Bishop of the Western Orthodox Church in Doncaster. On Friday after the consecration, Bishop-elect will be taken away and they'll be bishop. She'll be coadjutor bishop and he'll be the bishop. Why is that? Because you already now have a bishop of Doncaster, and that is the Anglican bishop. You haven't had an Anglican bishop here before. So Doncaster is now a diocese of the Anglican Church. It is against church tradition. Historically, you can only have one bishop of a city. You can have more than one bishop in a city, like the Church of Rome had 7 bishops in it, but one bishop. There was the Bishop of Rome, but there were 6 other bishops in Rome. So when we come now to Doncaster, that's why Grace and Andrew are known as bishops in Doncaster and not of Doncaster, because we have a Bishop of Doncaster. You have another anomaly in the city of Sheffield. You have an Anglican bishop who is the Bishop of Sheffield, but you have a Roman Catholic bishop. What is his title? His title is the Bishop of Hallam. Why Hallam? Hallam is the Latin word for Sheffield. So that's how he's known, as the Bishop of Hallam. This is all church politics, but necessary nevertheless to save confusion, which I think adds more to the confusion. But you cannot have more than one bishop of a city. We could have called them and given them the style and title of the Western Orthodox Bishop of Doncaster. But after thinking and praying, I think it's wiser to put the Western Orthodox Bishop or Coadjutor Bishop in Doncaster. So now you understand. And if you have questions on these things, and you're allowed to have questions, believe me, it is not wrong to ask questions. If you don't ask questions, you never learn. Hallelujah. You'll have questions, why the mitre? Well, that'll all be explained as we go through the service. The pectoral cross, the episcopal ring. What is the authority of a bishop? A bishop comes from the Greek word epi, meaning over, and scopus, which means to see over. Telescope comes from that same word, tele, across, to see across. Episcopos, to see over, an overseer. He oversees. He is a father of his flock. He acts as a father. Grace will act as a mother. The elderesses entreat them as mothers. You'll not call a mother Grace, of course. She will still be Grace, and he'll still be Andrew. If you want to call him Bishop Andrew, feel free. But you don't have to. Yes, you have a question?
Can you call him Bish and Bishette?
What was that tome of wisdom?
Can we call them fish and fishette?
Fishes. No, there's only one bish. One is enough. When I was pastoring in Davis, when I first went there, they used to call me Past. Hi, Past. Americans are great at shortening things until I came to Britain, particularly Yorkshire. We have found how to motivate Andrew. We found out how to threaten him if he starts acting up, which he does. We threaten to take away his Yorkie bars. That's all you've got to do. If you don't behave yourself, I'll take away your Yorkie bars. Well, we've had a great Yorkie bar mystery at the house. Grace made beautiful chocolate cupcakes. Delicious. She didn't use cocoa. She didn't use cooking chocolate. She used Andrew's Yorkie bars. And his Yorkie bars have gone missing. And they are delicious. We had some last night. There may be some out this afternoon. Friday night, of course, will be the consecration. Please feel free to invite your friends. And it will be a very rich and upbuilding ceremony and filled with historic tradition. I'm a great believer in explaining things as we go along. And so the explanations are built into the service and become part of the service. So you'll be in no doubt what is taking place. Eventually, I will go to my eternal reward, and then I will be certain that the Western Orthodox Church is in good hands and can be cared for. Glory to God. People say, well, are we part of the Western Orthodox Church, or are we part of Harvest Fields? You're still Harvest Fields. You're still a sovereignly governed local church assembly without anybody over you. I am simply a father in God. I am a pastor to the pastors. That's my job, is to help them, advise them, counsel them. We do not rule over them. Same with Andrew and Grace. They are your shepherds. That's what the crozier, by the way, symbolizes. The shepherd's staff. To guide you. To feed you. To care for you. The Episcopal ring shows that they are married to you. And they are to care and protect you as a husband cares and protects his spouse. As Christ, the church, to defend you from any attack against you, spiritual or physical. This was God's original intention. We don't see that in the traditional churches today. It's simply a position. They will be acting in the capacity that God intended for them to act in. They're not actors. They're acting in that capacity. You will feel more secure. You won't be isolated. They will have opportunities of ministering in other churches, especially the ancient historic churches that they never had before. They will have an acceptance, particularly among the Roman Catholic hierarchy and also among other ancient churches. You will see this happen like I have in my life. I've been able to witness to cardinals, archbishops, bishops, I was a guest of the Archbishop of Canterbury twice. Have you ever seen me arrogant? No. Muriel and I were twice at the Archbishop of Canterbury's residence in London for afternoon tea. Mm. Very plain and simple, believe me. But it was a wonderful time. And that has opened doors among other Anglican bishops when I mentioned that to them. I am also a Knight of Malta. You didn't know that. I've been a Knight of Malta since 1972. I use that if ever I go to Malta or Italy. And so they accept me. I use my credentials as a Knight of Malta. You use these things as door openers. What for? So you can witness for Christ. Not so you can gain a position for yourself. They're door openers. And down the line, I'll meet him. Now, you're going to meet Dr. John Thompson, who will be the co-consecrating bishop. And Dr. John Thompson is a very interesting man. I've known him for many years, and I have great confidence in him. He also is a Brother Knight of Malta, and through him we'll probably be able to get Andrew as a Knight of Malta and Grace as a Dame of the Knights of Malta. Shirley Temple is in the same branch of the Knights that I'm in. She's a Dame. And so we want these things to happen for your pastor and his wife so that they can open doors. You're very close to Malta. Wonderful. You go as a bishop, you'll be known as a Bishop of Justice. And Grace, I don't know what title they will give you. And it's a door opener in Rome, among the not only the hierarchy, but among the political world in Rome. These are door openers. And this little congregation in Doncaster is going to start making a world impact. Well, God takes the humble things to confound the mighty. Praise the Lord. So you'll meet Dr. John Thompson, who heads up university campuses in 87 countries around the world. So I want to see the school here, your Bible school, become accredited so that you can officially issue degrees. Have your own cap and gown services. Wonderful. All these things is happening because of the episcopacy. It couldn't happen otherwise. It's an advantage for you. They will not become overbearing. They will not be hitting you on the head with their croziers. They'll only be in their episcopal regalia probably three times a year. The next time you see them in their episcopal regalia will probably be at Easter, in what I call the High and Holy Days. And the next one after Easter would be Pentecost, and the next one after that would be Christmas. And that's it. Then you're back to the same way of doing things. Hallelujah. We are versatile. Amen? We are versatile, not reptile. Glory to God. All right, five things you should know about divine healing. First thing that you should know is that God himself is your healer. Turn with me to the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. God has just redeemed his people and brought them out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the
Lord. They have come out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. The Apostle Paul says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the leavened bread of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. They have crossed the Red Sea,
And now they've come into the wilderness. And they've run out of water. They come to a very precious water supply, but when they taste it, they find it's poisoned. And so they call it Marah, which means bitterness. Not only is it also is a reflection of their own experience. It's been bitter and poisonous. So they start complaining, they start murmuring against Moses. And verse 11, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. I was in chapter 16. You'll have to forgive me, I'm using a borrowed Bible. I left my Bible bag and my own Bible back in the United States. I didn't remember to put them in, because never mind. That's one of the problems that comes with age. Okay, the 15th chapter, verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, bitterness. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, I wouldn't take that for a murmuring. It was a question. But it was the way it was asked. It wasn't the question itself. It was, we've got nothing to drink and it's all your fault, so what are we going to drink? That's what was intended. And that's what displeased God. And he, that's Moses, cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Everybody say tree.
Tree.
And this tree is a symbol, a type, a figure of the cross, of Calvary. Peter calls the cross a tree. In 1 Peter chapter 3:18, he says Jesus was nailed to a tree. Okay. The Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters. Now, if he's going to cast the tree into the waters, he had to what? Chop it down. The axe is laid to the tree. And he takes this tree and he dips it, he throws it in to the waters. And immediately the waters were made sweet. They were more than healed. They were made whole. They were made sweet waters. I was ministering on this many years ago in Bournemouth, in the wee Orthodox church there. And a man jumped up. His name is Brother Andrews. He jumped up and shouted, and those waters are still sweet today. I've drunk of those waters. In 1950, when he was in the British Army, he was on guard in Egypt. These waters are just near the present-day Suez Canal. Still there. 3,000 years later, and they're still healed. They're still sweet. God can keep you going, saint.
Amen.
He's not going to run out. He was amazed. He didn't know anything. He didn't know the story behind it. And he said, they're still sweet today. He ended up getting saved, and his wife and his family. And they are dear friends. They still live in the Bournemouth area. He cried unto the Lord and said, and the Lord showed him the tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he, that is God, made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he, God, proved or tested them. Now, it's important that you know the difference between a statute and an ordinance. Parliament here makes statutes, laws and statutes. The City Council of Doncaster will make ordinances. They cannot make laws. No city council has the power to make a law. It can only make an ordinance, which is how the laws that Parliament has set in motion are to be carried out within the municipality of Doncaster. But Parliament can also make ordinances and tell the cities how they want the statute or the law to be enforced. But God made a statute for them here, a statute of healing, and he made for them an ordinance. That's how the statute was to be applied. Somebody say, praise the Lord. See, God is a God of order. Now, here he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, this is the ordinance, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. Now we're going to get the statute. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I want you to notice how personal it is. In your modern translations, it'll have, I am the Lord that heals you. Well, you is all comprehensive, whereas thee means you as an individual person. God wants to heal you personally and also collectively. And he says, if you will do these things, what things? First, you must hearken diligently. You must hearken diligently to his voice. And his voice is recorded in this book. Start reading your Bible day and night. Listen to what it's saying. Do what it's telling you to do. Tithe. Give God 10% from the top of your wages, your pensions, whatever it is. Give him that 10%. You keep 90, he has 10. Can't be fairer than that. Give him the offerings that he asks for. Thank offerings, peace offerings, gratitude offerings. Hallelujah. Hearken to his voice. Listen to what he's saying. Do what he's telling you to do. Keep all of his statutes. All of his statutes are recorded in this book. Now, the law session of heaven is closed. Nothing more can be added. Don't listen to preachers who say this is not for today. It's still on the books. It's still a law. When they wanted to get Al Capone in America, they couldn't convict him of any crime. They wanted to get him for running alcohol and guns. Couldn't get him. He'd paid off city officials and everything else. But finally, they got him on tax evasion. They found a statute, they found a law that they could get him on. Find a law in here that you can get the devil on. And go after him with it. Get him prosecuted. That sickness in your body didn't come from God, it came from the devil. It is normal for you to heal, and if you're not healing, then there's something blocking it. Doctors do not heal you. Doctors are to look for the cause of why you're not getting healed, and then put the body together in harmony. Please notice God says, I won't put disease upon you. That's what sickness is. Dis-ease. There's that dis word again. The body is not at ease. And the doctor is simply to find out what's causing that dis-ease and then get it back into harmonic relationship with itself once again. Giving ear to his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. Love God and love your brother and your sister. That's his commandments. That's easy. Well, it's easy loving God, but your brother and sister might be another thing. Don't look at them, just love them. And love is not a feeling, it's an attitude. It's something you choose to do. You tell them, I love you, whether you love me or not. I'm not letting your action dictate to me how I'm going to act towards you. You become totally independent. Glory to God. Now, I want you to turn with me to Exodus, the 23rd chapter, where God continues this. I probably won't be able to go into depth in all the other four things, but we will mention them to you. It's important that this one gets into your system. The 23rd chapter, and here God speaking to them in verse, in my own Bible I've got everything marked off. There's some wonderful promises in that 23rd chapter. I'm looking for the verse that starts, I will bless thy bread and thy water. Here it is. Verse 25. And you shall serve the Lord your God. That word serve is the same word that's translated worship. God is served by worship. When you were worshiping him this morning, you were serving him. It's easy to serve God. Just worship him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Okay. Thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, your God, and he shall bless thy bread. That's your food. Bread is also a colloquial term in America for money. Have you got any bread? Meaning, have you got any money? God wants to bless your money. Because without money, you can't have food. So I will bless your food. I will bless your bread. Thy bread and thy water, your drink. Let me tell you a little story. When I first came to Yorkshire, I was ministering at the Full Gospel Businessmen's monthly dinner, and I was amazed to see the local head of the Full Gospel Men's Businessmen's chapter ordered a pint, and several of the other of the leaders were ordering pints. My mouth dropped open, and then they asked God to bless it, and I got some news for you. He did, because he said, I'll bless thy water, your drink. You couldn't have beer without water. It's fire water is what the North American Indian would call it. I will bless thy water. God wants to bless your drink, your tea, your coffee. Anything that you have to quench your thirst, God wants to bless it. I'll bless thy bread, and I'll bless thy water, and I will. Three times we have I will here. I will is a decision. I shall is an intention. Americans, and I'm pretty sure most young Britons today don't know the difference between I will and I shall. And that's the problem with modern translations. They don't understand it either. They've got it all mixed up. The King James Version, its English is perfect. Its grammar is perfect. And I was saying to Andrew and Grace, to my knowledge, I may be wrong here, but to my knowledge you will not find the word distinguished, dismissed, mentioned in it. You will in the modern translations. It doesn't use the dis words, because dis was the name of a pagan god. Brother McCurry's great on dealing with this. Okay, let's come on here. I will bless thy bread and thy water, and I will
take away sickness. God will take away that sickness out of your body. Somebody say praise the Lord. God will continue to heal Darby's body until that sickness is completely taken away. Actually, the doctors give him a full bill of health every time he goes. It's just, there's a few things there. His voice sounds just a little thick, but he's back in the choir. The Sacramento Choral Society, he's back singing with them. And they put on a marvellous concert at Christmas. And so he's back there. He's in that healing service. God will heal you perfectly, Christine. But you have to see it in your mind. So you've been entertaining other things. You've just been saying, well, this is what I have to accept. You see, that's one of the hindrances to healing, is you accept your condition. My fight is because age says this is what you can expect. But Moses was 120 and there wasn't one trace of sickness in his body. And the prophets, seven prophets have told me I'm going to live to be 120. Well, I don't want to live to be 120 unless I've got quality life. Amen? Now let me tell you something else. Barbara's mother is 90. What a sprightly little lady she is. No hearing aids. Can read the newspaper. Feisty. Her name is Barbara 2. Well, she's Barbara 1 actually. This is Barbara 2. And she's a wonderful little lady. She's 90. I keep saying to her, we should be so good when we're 90 at your age. So we have to come, I have to come to a place where I refuse to accept what the medical world says will happen when you are aging. No, it's a lie. 120 and not out. Still at the wicket. Amen. This is what God wants. I remember when Ken used to walk in here with his two canes. Look at him now. Jonathan. He's looking such a handsome young man, he'll be chasing the girls off of a stick. He's trimmed up. Wow. By the way, if you don't know it, it was Jonathan that started Andrew on the bicycle, on the motorbike trail. Yes. You were the first one of the family to have a motorcycle. Yes. No good shaking your head that way. You shake it that way. His mother glad that he's given it up. Has he given up his bicycle? He hasn't. I thought I'd heard that he'd given it up. It was a false story. Yes. Never mind, Jonathan. Every young man has to have a motorcycle to prove his masculinity. And older men get them to try and recover their youth. Any psychologist will tell you that a motorcycle is a phallic symbol. Let us come back to the word. I will take away sickness. I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Wow. This is God's promise. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. And your land is where you live. The number of thy days I will fulfill. There are so many people who are dying before their time. Joy died before her time. The number of her days was 70 years. That was the minimum. Young people today who are dying before their time. It's a terrible thing for a parent to outlive their children. The number of thy days I will fulfill. God wants to fulfill the number of your days with quality living, quality lifestyle. Hallelujah. Not dragging your chains around with you. Amen? Okay. Let's turn now to Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, where God continues the same promise. Deuteronomy chapter 7. So this is the first thing you need to know, that God is your healer and that he's made it a statute and it's still on the books. And if anybody tells you that it's not for today, just tell them you don't understand. Deuteronomy chapter 7, come down to, let's see, verse 15 in particular. I'm going to read verse 14. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. Your neighbours should be looking up to you because you're blessed far above them. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle, your animals. And the Lord will, there's that decision again, the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. How many sicknesses? All. Toothaches, colds, influenza, bronchial coughs. He said, I will take them away. All the little things that we come to accept, we just accept them. Why? Because they're not life-threatening. Arthritis. We just accept it because it's age. It's a bone condition, or it's an inflammation. I just accept it. I can take, good old APC powder or, aspirin. And there's nothing wrong in taking those things. Nothing wrong whatsoever. I will take away all sickness. I will take away from thee all sickness and will, there's again, I will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee. You need to study an Egyptian pharmacology and see all the sicknesses that they had. Every sickness we have in the world today, they had in Egypt then. Some of the mummies that we've examined at the British Museum, we found that they died of cancer. I will put none of these evil diseases upon thee. None of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Anybody who says, I hate you, so you better be careful, because you're going to get really sick. God will just lay all those evil diseases upon anybody that hates you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. If I hold my peace, let the Lord fight my battles. Victory shall be mine. That's the old Sunday school song. It's a wonderful song. Okay. The next thing you should know about divine healing is that God hasn't changed. So you can just write this down. I'll quote it for you. You can write down Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3, and I think it's verse 6. Andrew will check it out for me. I think it's verse 6. And it says this wonderful word, I, the Lord, change not. God does not change. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He hasn't changed. He's still the same. There used to be a song that was very popular in the Christian circles years ago. Just the same, just the same. God is just the same today. Just the same, just the same. God is just the same today. We don't sing those lovely songs anymore. But here, that song is, God says, I am just the same. I don't change. Is it Malachi 3:6? I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. They deserve to be consumed. They'd become so bad. But God said, because I'm the same and I don't change, you're not consumed. I'm not in the consuming business. I'm in the redeeming business. I'm in the healing business. I am just the same. I change not. Hallelujah. Okay. The third thing that you must know about divine healing is that Jesus himself is a healer. Let us turn to Acts chapter 10. The book of the Acts of the Apostles, actually, it's the Acts of some apostles. It's really just the Acts of Peter and Paul. John does a few things in it. That's about it. The other apostles get a mention. And it was written by Luke. The Gospel of Luke is a very interesting gospel, by the way. It has more miracles of physical healing in it than the other three gospels put together. Because Luke was a physician. He was very interested in healing as a physician. And Luke wasn't, by the way, Paul's personal physician, because Paul suffered with epilepsy and he needed a physician with him. Hogwash. Hallelujah. Well, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, but who said it was a real thorn in my flesh? You never use it for sickness. Paul talks about a messenger of Satan, an angel of Satan. We don't call sickness or disease an angel. Hello? It's always people. And God said the first time the expression is used is in the book of Deuteronomy, or Judges. It'll come to me in a moment. No, Joshua. And says, if you don't drive these people out, they will become thorns in your eyes and stakes in your flesh. And that's used in the book of Judges, it's used in the book of Joshua, and it's used in the New Testament with Paul, with this angel of the devil. And what was the thorn in the flesh? Wherever Paul went to preach, he would stir up the Jews to persecute him and to hinder the gospel message going forward. Jesus himself is our healer, Acts chapter 10, and we're going to start reading at verse 38, even though that comes in the middle of a thought. By the way, sometimes you wonder how the verses and chapters and verses were put into the Bible in the 13th century. So the King James Version, why they'd never change some of these verses around. We have a chapter beginning in the middle of a verse in John chapter 2. Chapter 3 begins right in the middle of a verse. Ridiculous. And sometimes these texts. So Paul didn't write in chapters and verses. He wrote in paragraphs. So here in chapter 10, I'm almost there. Chapter 10, Peter is talking, preaching to the household of Cornelius. We'll read verse 34 so we can get the sense of it, but we're coming down to verse 38 in particular. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You have to know that God doesn't put one person above another. And just because I'm a bishop, Grace and Andrew will be bishops, doesn't mean we are better than you. It's a position. It's an office. It has nothing whatever to do with how God regards us. God is no respecter of persons. And Peter is using it here in reference to the Jews, that they weren't better than the Gentiles. Hello? You have to get rid of that idea of thinking that Jewish people are better than Gentiles. They are not. They are the same. God is no respecter of persons, and that's a truth. And truth will set you free. It'll never bring you into bondage. But in every nation, he that feareth him, that word fear means reverence, he that reverences him and worketh righteousness. To work righteousness means that you act righteously towards your brother and sister, towards God, and towards yourself. Somebody say amen. So you start working righteously. In every nation, he that reverences him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Wow. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How? Now this was the word that was preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. And I've got news for you. He's still anointed today with the Holy Ghost and with power. He's never lost the anointing and he's never lost the power. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. And he's still going about doing good. Somebody say praise the Lord. Who went about doing good and healing. And healing all. Everybody say all. That means you and me. That means you and me. Healing all. All. Who were oppressed of the devil. You have to begin to look at the sickness in your body as an oppression of the devil, not as a gift from God. Hello? It is an oppression of the devil. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The inference is God was with him to do that. God is still in the healing business through his son, Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter says, and we are witnesses of these things. Wow. And it didn't get much further before the Holy Ghost fell on everybody. Holy Ghost can fall on you right now, and you are totally and forever healed. Somebody say amen. You need to know now. That was what the third thing. The fourth thing, that Jesus of Nazareth is still a healer today. Turn with me to Hebrews. Paul's letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 8. We're going to read a couple of verses before that to get the sense of what he is saying. This is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Verse 13, chapter 13, verse 8. I suppose if I got to 13, I'd find it. Okay. Let's read verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Oh, dear God. That's an unfortunate translation, the word rule.
If you look it up in the Greek, it will have those who guide you. Somebody say guide. And that's what a shepherd is. A bishop is, he's a guide. He's to guide you. Where? Into green pastures. So we're going to put guide here. Remember them which guide you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. You to follow people's faith who are over you in the Lord. And if they don't have faith, they shouldn't be in that position. The problem is today we've got so many bishops and archbishops who are doubt peddlers. Well, it's not really the word of God. They're just peddling their own unbelief. They should be put out of their positions. Hello? That might sound a little harsh, but that's what it says here. Remember those who guide you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. You don't follow doubt, you follow faith. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. The word conversation has lost its meaning today. When we talk about a conversation, we're talking about a powwow between people. Verbal communication. The word conversation is an old English word meaning lifestyle, manner of life, manner of living. I like the word lifestyle better. Consider their lifestyle. Consider Grace and Andrew's lifestyle. Whose faith follow, considering their lifestyle. Well, not criticizing their lifestyle, which you don't do anyway, but you consider it. You take it into consideration. And if their lifestyle is better than yours, which it should be, you say, I want their lifestyle. Somebody say amen. And Andrew and Grace, your lifestyle should always be just one notch ahead so that people can follow it, not run ahead of it. Glory to God. Consider they have two cars. As if there's only one of you, I only need one car. I've given up driving cars. I just rent a car on weekends. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know how you can drive a car over here with gasoline. I mean, petrol, £4 a gallon. Pardon? That's why you've got a motorbike. Don't listen to that. Don't follow that lifestyle. Can you imagine Brother Ken here, either Ken, going around on a motorcycle? We'd put Pauline into one of these little sidecars. Could you imagine Geraldine on a motorcycle? You could. Geraldine, don't listen to it. Hallelujah. Could you imagine Gladys on a motorcycle? Used to carry a sheep on the back of... Oh, my Lord. We're hearing stories now. Now, Graham, we could imagine on a motorcycle. Glory to God. I don't know about Philip. He may need one at the moment. You've got a spare motorcycle for Philip. You do. Okay. Imagine the young Turks on a motorcycle. Daniel and Luke. Yeah. But don't imagine. Did any of you remember the TV series we had here in Great Britain called Gas and Gators? Some of you are nodding your head, yes, where the curate, he's real mod, ultra mod, and the bishop, of course, is sort of a fuddy-duddy, and so he's taking the bishop around on the back of his motorcycle, the big gas and gators. Oh, I used to love that series. They've taken all those lovely series off. We are able to watch some of them. I like watching Midsummer Murders. Whoever would want to live in Midsummers, they're always having murders there. I like watching Murder, She Wrote. I'd hate to invite her to my place because wherever she goes, there's a murder. You know? I mean, some of these people you wouldn't want around you. They're always, wherever they go, there's a murder. And I used to like watching Inspector Morse and what's some of the others? Because they, one of the series in Midsummer Murders, they got rid of Sergeant Troy and they brought in a new guy. And I don't know where Troy went to, but he went off somewhere. Anyhow, have you ever watched how they portray the church in some of these series? The vicar is always he's non-compos mentis. You know, he just sort of doesn't relate to people. He sort of lives in Gaga land. And but that's the subtle way of making the church today look ridiculous. You have to watch these things. Whose faith follow? Okay, we're coming to the end. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their lifestyle? The end of their lifestyle is this: Jesus Christ! Everybody say, Jesus Christ!
Jesus Christ.
The same!
The same!
Yesterday! And
today!
And forever! Give the Lord a hand! Amen! What he was in the Gospels, he is today. What he will be in the future, in the eons of eternity, he is right now. Wow. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. Beverly Shea used to sing that beautiful refrain. Just the same, just the same. God is just the same today. I know we sang that one. Well, we'll forget Beverly Shea and we'll go on to dear old Dr. A.B. Simpson, who wrote a hymn for every sermon he preached so he could illustrate his sermon. He'd end up with the hymn, or sometimes he would begin with it. When he preached on this text, he wrote that beautiful hymn. Yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. He's just the same. The last thing that you must know is that God has placed healing, divine healing, as a gift in the body of Christ. And God has never removed it. God is not, and I don't know where we say this, an Indian giver. I mean, the Indians never took things back. It was the white man who gave the Indians things and then took them back. So God is not a white man giver. Wow. I'm thinking of Captain Cook. Sailed out of Whitby on his second visit to the Hawaiian Islands. There was a battle between his men and King Kamehameha's natives. And they were defeated. Captain Cook's men. Captain Cook was killed and then cooked. Cook was cooked. Like his name, he ended up as a meal. He ended up in what they call an emu. He became long pork. And Kamehameha and his chieftains ate him. Captain Cook, before they cooked him,
Kamehameha ate his human heart so he could absorb Cook's strength. And where that happened is on the big island of Hawaii. And we are planning a conference there. Some of you need to start planning trips. The reason why you don't do it is you say, well, I don't have the money, oh dear God. But your Heavenly Father created a universe when he never had 10p to make a phone call. Hello? So what are you worried about if you don't have money? You make up your mind that we're going. And somehow the money will get there. And everyone sitting here today should get a passport. I feel sorry for you now that you have to get an EU passport. And by the way, the EU has nothing whatever to do with the coming of Antichrist. Hello? And the Antichrist isn't a Jew from the tribe of Dan. That's another hogwash stuff. By the way, my book, Why the Hell Am I in Debt, will be on sale. We don't know what it's going to cost you yet. Also, possibly this week, the CDs will arrive on lectures in Daniel and Revelation that I gave. We do a synopsis of the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter. And we cover the prophecies of Daniel, the great image, the Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and the great image, the Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, the 70 weeks, Daniel chapter 10, Daniel chapter 11, and the final chapter 12. And these are on CDs, they're beautifully packaged. By my dear friend Monty Stockford in America, in Minnesota, where they don't have blood in their veins, they have cough, because they all come from the Scandinavians, you know, they're from Norwegians and Swedes and Swedes and the Danes and all these kind of people, coffee drinkers. And you will really enjoy these series. It will shake your tree. We will show you also how Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21 are all fulfilled. You don't have to look for coming fulfillment of those things. How they will fulfill. As I say, it will shake the tree. You need to be delivered from a lot of this modern prophetic teaching. And so your faith is strengthened in God. So we've covered, we want to show you the last thing, divine healing is a gift in the body of Christ. Turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I will also say that when you look at Paul's enumeration of the gifts of the Spirit in chapters 12 and 14, the Apostle Paul mentions gifts of healing. The only one of the gifts of the Spirit in plural. Gifts of healing God has put into the body of Christ and he's never taken them out. Somebody say praise the Lord. Okay, James 5. Let us turn to verse 14. James 5 and verse 14. Is any sick among you, anyone among you, is any sick among you, let him or her call. And today you can do it easily. We use that term call for the telephone in America. To call a person is to ring them up. Let him call for the elders of the church. Hello. And let them, the elders, pray over him, anointing him with oil
in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith, which the elders pray. And if an elder can't pray the prayer of faith, he should resign from his eldership. Hello? Boy, that got quiet. Who are your elders here? Well, I can tell you straight out. They begin with Andrew and Grace and the leadership. What you call the leadership are your elders. And they are the ones that you call. You start with Andrew and tell him you want the other elders, and he gets in touch with them. And they come to you. You don't wait to go to church on Sunday. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall... What's that next word? Oh, say it out loud. Say it again. Shout it out. Thank you. That's more than healed. Now, he's not asking for salvation. He's asking for healing. But he gets salvation as well. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they or it shall be forgiven him. Now, he didn't ask for those things. He just asked for them to come and pray for his healing. But look what he gets in return. He gets saved. He gets forgiven. And he gets healed. Somebody say, praise the Lord. To my mind, that's one of the greatest promises in the Bible. And it's still there. I was having a debate many years ago in Nelson, New Zealand, with a Church of Christ minister, the non-instrumental Church of Christ, where they don't use musical instruments, just a cappella, they say. And he was arguing, debating that healing wasn't for the day. I brought out this scripture. I waited till the last. This was my trump card. Then I brought it out and I read it. Because he wanted to make out that the elders were really doctors and that anointing of the sick was really medicinal treatment. And yet he wouldn't go outside of the Bible. One of the rules laid down was we were not to go outside of Scripture. He said that was a common practice that day. I interrupted. You can't use that. Whether it was or it wasn't doesn't matter, because the rules that you laid down stated that we have to stay within just sacred Scripture, and you can't show me anywhere in the Scriptures where elders were doctors going in treating sick members of the congregation. Now, they don't use the Old Testament, and they use the New Testament. If he was familiar with the Old Testament, he would have called me to Isaiah, who took a lump of figs and laid it on Hezekiah's boil. I'm not against medical treatment. Hello? Glory to God. So anyhow, I said to his congregation, I quoted this verse, I said, if you're sick, you have every right to call this man and your other elders to come and anoint you and pray for your healing and expect God to heal you and deliver you. And I said, if he won't do it, call me and I will. Well, he was fit to be tied. He was almost having an epileptic fit on the floor. He was so mad and screamed, closed his Bible and walked out. His congregation was ashamed. Our congregation was just laughing quietly to themselves. But I want you to see this text.
one more that I'm finished. Turn with me to the last epistle of John, chapter 3. I just turned over to words. In my Bible, I have words. That's another story. The third epistle of John, verse 2. Third John, verse 2. I know it by heart. Beloved, everybody say, beloved. Beloved. You are beloved of God. That's the first, one of the first things you need to know. God loves you. Regardless of what you have done, He loves you totally, absolutely as you are, without any reservations and without any demands. God is not demanding you to change, because you can't change. If there's going to be any change that takes place in you, God's going to, in your lifestyle, God is going to have to do it, because you can't. You cannot change. The water could not change itself into wine. It took a miracle. No more can you change yourself. It takes a miracle on the part of God. Beloved, I wish above all things, the divine wish for you, above everything else, this is what I'm wishing for you. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. Oh, everybody say prosper. This is the last time you read prosper in the Bible. The word prosper occurs 49 times in the Bible. And this is the last time it occurs. The first time is with Abraham. Abraham says to his servant, God will send his angel before you to prosper you in the way. God wants to prosper you. Follow all 49 references through the Bible. Wow. Prosperity occurs 17 times in the Bible. They make wonderful sermons, Andrew. David in the Psalms says, praise, send prosperity now, Lord. Everybody say prosperity. Send it now. God wants you to prosper. Above all things, He wants you to prosper. You must see yourself prospering. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. That's spiritual health, physical health, mental health, material health. Prospering, being in health. Even as thy soul prospers. Prosper. As your soul is prospering, that's how I want you to prosper. We have neglected the soul over the last 40, 50 years. We've majored in the recreated spirit and we've ignored the soul. You're to love the Lord your God, not with your spirit, but with your soul. Hello? If you don't know what your soul is, you don't know how what to do with it or how it works. That's a story in itself, but quickly I'll go through it. Your soul consists of five faculties to which the fivefold ministry ministers. Will, imagination, intellect, emotions, and conscience. Those are the five faculties of the soul, and you're to love the Lord your God with them. And you're to prosper in them. Somebody say amen. The apostle ministers to your will. The prophet ministers to your conscience. The evangelist doesn't tickle your fancies. The evangelist ministers to your intellect, intelligence. The pastor ministers to your emotions, where you have all your problems. And finally, the teacher ministers to your conscience. The word conscience is a New Testament word occurring 32 times in the New Testament. First time it's used is in John chapter 8 when they said to Jesus, they bring the woman taken in adultery, he writes on the ground, and then
it says, and they, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. Conscience is how you're to know the difference between good and evil today, not the law or rules and regulations, but your conscience. And so the teacher, the bishop is to be a teacher, is to minister to your conscience so that it becomes so tender it can hear the inner voice of the Spirit of God, which will tell you that's good and that's not good. You're learning to live off the tree of life and not living off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Hallelujah. So that's the first time the word conscience is used in John 8. The last time is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 18, where Peter says that baptism is the answer, the response of a good conscience toward God. You are to have a good conscience toward God. Hallelujah. That's why you need to be under a fivefold ministry. You start off with the teacher and work through them. The fivefold ministry should be together in a congregation. There's only one church I know where it has all the fivefold, an in-house fivefold ministry. And that's Brother Bill Fraylor's church in Willis, Texas, pastor, and his wife, Logan, Ian, a wonderful church. The in-house, he is your in-house apostolic minister. Then you have an in-house prophet, Marty Gaber and his wife, the in-house prophets in Bill Fraylor's church. Then you have the in-house evangelist. They have that. Then you have the in-house pastor who counsels, ministering to your emotions, 7 positive and 7 negative. And finally, you have the teacher who's teaching of the word, keeps your conscience supple, tender towards God and his word. And you live by your brother's conscience and your sister's conscience. You are at liberty to do anything. If you want to drink, you can drink. But if that's going to hinder your brother or sister's conscience, hinder their faith, you give it up. For their sake. Not for yours, or you can't do it. But for their sake. Isn't that simple? It's easy when you start living this way, but you start living under rules and regulations of the law. His job is to instruct you in righteousness. That means he will open the word of God, which will tell you what to do. Tells you what to do with your money. Tells you what to do with your time. Tells you what to do with these things. We don't have communion today. We apologise for no communion today. And we thought there was going to be some people here, and for their sake we weren't going to have it. They didn't show anyway. So I said to Grace, never conduct a service to please an outsider. They have to fit in with us. Amen. We want to see Gladys gets home on time. We'll get you there, dear. You don't have to worry. What do we do now? Pray for Gladys. What do we need to pray for Gladys for? Well, we get the oil, the good oil, the leadership of the church, and these young men are the coming of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and the young ladies too. It's so good to see thee, Gladys. I don't remember you in a wheelchair. I use one at airports. I get on the plane first. There's a method in my madness. Then I have a special sign I wear. It's a handicap sign. I'm not handicapped. My body is.
People say, are you diabetic? I say, no, my body is. And by the way, they've cut me off practically all my diabetic medications. I'm only on two now. Hallelujah. Then my sugar levels are wonderful. Hello? You going to join us? Is he joining us? Who else? Where's Ken? Where's the Philip? Do we have lady leaders? Okay, where are the lady leaders? Where's the grace? Your grace. Your graciousness. Hallelujah. Have we got them all now? Have we got a goodly number? How many do we have?
Eight.
Oh, that's a goodly number. A new beginning, yes. Hallelujah. Okay. Where's the rest of the oil? What do you mean? So good scratching yourself. Glory to God. Everybody anoint her. Let them anoint. Let them pray.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Rub it on, love. You'll smell like a rose in spring. Now, what does she need healing from? Now, is it a cancerous lump or is it a benign lump? Is it benign? Do you know whether it's benign?
It's slow and growing.
Oh, it's a slow growing growth.
Yes. But because I'm old, I'm not growing.
Uh-huh.
And the doctor said it is slow and growing. So it gives me the faith in the Lord that the Lord is working
so
on me.
So what part of the stomach is it in, do you know? Is it in the upper, the lower, the...
It's the lower part of my stomach, here.
Here. That can be dangerous because it can go to the liver.
Yes,
and
right.
Which can... What's this lump?
It's just my tiger and I have a young case.
Yeah.
And when...
Give it back to her in a minute. Come on, everybody, touch her. Lay hands on her. See? You can talk in tongues. Hallelujah. Lord, this is an Egyptian disease. And you said that you wouldn't put it on her. We know you haven't put this evil disease upon her. It hasn't come from you, it's come from Satan. Satan, take your cancer. We curse this cancer. Let it dissipate from the body. Let it become nothing. Karabashundalahaya. Let it vanish. O Karashandai, in the name of Jesus, be thou healed and made every whit whole. Glory be to God. Amen. Put your hand on the stomach. Put your hand on the stomach. Amen. I can't put my hand there. Karabashaya. Amen. Gladys, you must see yourself healed, love. Doctors are peddlers of gloom and doom. You must see yourself healed. Eating anything you want to eat. Living well. And swell. And swank.
And serving the Lord.
Yeah, well, of course, that's taken for granted. Amen. Whatever that means. Although he's not looking for servants.
No.
He's looking for children.
That's right.
Amen. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants.
I call you my friend.
Thank you.
Okay, Pastor, it's back to you.
Big prayer, that's all they get.
No,